Gap Church welcomes you to join us as we share this kingdom message of hope featuring Pastor Rick Womack.
Paul is trying to help us understand something, that we have peace available to us. Not that Jesus gives us peace, not necessarily that even Jesus comes and makes peace. Do you know what he writes there? He says he is our peace. I'm getting way ahead of myself. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. We're going to continue beyond that one. Paul is writing to the Gentile Christians in Ephesus, and he says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and he preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, which Christ Jesus himself, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." Father, we thank you for your word. Let it come to life in every heart and every mind today. Help us to make application, Father, so we leave here changed, and we live what we've heard. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would give me favor with every heart and every believer today, every person that doesn't know you or maybe is far away. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would remove the dividing wall of hostility between them and you, and that, God, they would come to know you today. We thank you for your work, O Lord. We thank you for your word, and we stand in the truth and the confidence that your word is true and your word gives life. Father, I pray right now that you would give us ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So this morning we're going to take a look at, and I'm just going to continue to plow through Ephesians, not plow in a bad way, but plow in a good way, because I feel like the Lord is wanting us to get something out of this. You remember, if you will, the book of Ephesians is written to Gentile Christians. Doesn't really seem to be a major problem going on. Paul is just writing a letter. And he's writing a letter to the church to help them grow up. Look at your neighbor and say, "Grow up." Now, don't say it like I did. I mean, say it nicely. He's wanting them to grow up. He's wanting them to mature in the Lord, to walk in everything that God has for them. The days in which we're living, you've heard me use this word a lot. The word is urgency. The gospel of the kingdom has to be a priority. If you're not a part of our Wednesday night teaching, let me encourage you to get here on Wednesday night. Mike is doing a phenomenal job teaching through David Platt's book, Counterculture. It's important that we understand this teaching. Moms and dads, we need this teaching to help our children. That's what one of the reasons why I gave the book to graduates this year. I hope they're reading it. And David, in chapter 1, I think it is, he talks about how do we confront these social issues, things like poverty. How do we confront things like same-sex marriage? How do we confront abortion? And he uses three words, and I'm going to pick Mike mentioned it on Wednesday night, and I'm going to pick those words up because we need to understand that these are words that we need to live by. And the words are conviction and compassion and courage. We've got to have the conviction, understand what it is we believe and why we believe it, not just because someone told me it. I've got to understand the defense for what I believe. I've got to have the conviction that this is wrong and God says it's wrong. Abortion is murder. If you haven't seen Matt Chandler's 5-minute video anywhere on Facebook or YouTube, you need to go watch his 5-minute video. It's on my page on Facebook. It's a very convicting 5-minute excerpt from his message on how abortion is murder. We've got to have this conviction. And then we've got to have compassion. It's no longer okay to just look at people who are embracing same-sex marriage and laugh at them and call them names, because we'll never win them. That's not compassion. We have to, and I appreciated Miss Sue was so passionate about it. You moved me on Wednesday night. I don't know if I didn't tell you this, but you moved me with your words when she was talking about in the class that we have to weep over this. We have to cry out over this issue. We can't poke fun and laugh at it. We've got to be compassionate. And then finally, it's not enough just to have conviction. It's not enough just to have compassion. You've got to have the courage to do something. And it takes that. The Bible is clear on who God is. The Bible is clear on who we are. The Bible is clear on who Christ is and what he's done. So we've got to mature. We've got to mature so that we can live counterculture. Now, that's not the essence of my message, but I want to bring what is happening on Wednesday nights into here on Sunday morning, at least on this week, because it's important that we understand the days in which we're living. We can't just tuck our head and we can't. Do you realize that your ministry assignment is so, the place that God has you is your assignment. That's your ministry. That's your responsibility. If you're a nurse, you have influence in the hospitals or in the doctor's offices. If you're an educator, then you have influence in the schools. And it's not to say you've got to have a profession. You've got neighbors and you've got family, and some of you have children and you have relatives. Everyone has a sphere of influence. And we are called not to go along. We're not called, let me talk to the youth for a second. We're not called just to go along with what mainstream media and MTV and VH1 wants to put out there in front of you. We're called to live counterculture, to go against the grain, and to be the gospel, to be the hands and the feet of Christ. That's what we're called to do. Let me ask you a question. You ever got out on the interstate, and I did this, you ever got out on the interstate, and you turn in a certain direction, and you start driving, and then you drive maybe 10, 15 minutes, maybe 20 or maybe longer. And you realize, wait a second, I'm going back where I started. Am I the only one? Okay, a few of you are, you're willing. See, I did this in college. We were at Emmanuel College and we were going up to Gastonia. And I don't remember who I was with, if it was Patrice or it was a buddy of mine named Charles. I don't know who it was. But I was driving, and we made a pit stop. We got gas. We got a soda or whatever. And we got back on the interstate, and I just wasn't thinking. I was talking or something. And I just headed off in the wrong direction. And it was not until a little bit later that I realized, wait a second, I am going the wrong way. So then you got to find the next exit, and then you got to turn around. Sometimes you live and learn, right? Right? Let me give you another way of looking at things. Sometimes you live and then you need to unlearn so that you can learn. Amen. Sometimes you and I need to unlearn some things. I want to bring an excerpt from a teaching that I did on Wednesday night, probably 2 years ago, close, maybe. And this really comes from Rick Renner. If you have his book, some of you have his book. I know you use it as a devotion. Sparkling Gems from the Greek. And Rick talks about John 10:10, and that passage says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I wasn't planning to put this in, and I did this morning, because during our prayer time this morning, I felt like the Lord wanted me to share this. According to these words of Jesus, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy everything good in your life. He wants to destroy your job. He wants to destroy your joy, your happiness, your health, your wealth, your finances, your marriage, your kids. The enemy's goal his goal is to ruin anything that he can get his hands on. And when he uses the word, when Jesus uses the word thief, he's talking, the Greek word comes from the Greek word klepto. Anybody ever heard that word? Klepto. Klepto means to steal. It gives the picture of a bandit or a pickpocket. I remember, David's been with me in Belgium, when you take public transport, really in any large city, you never carry your wallet in your back pocket. And ladies, don't ever carry your purse out here to your side or behind. You always carry it in front. You know this, right? But you don't carry your wallet in your back pocket. You put it in your front pocket. And so we were in, this was the first time I think I went to Belgium, and we were going from Brussels to Antwerp. And when we were on the train, the mass transit there, I wasn't paying attention. I mean, it was loaded down with people, okay? But Bill Schwartz, you guys know Bill. He's been here before. Bill, when we made a stop, a whole group of people, well, I say a whole group, it was probably about three people, they jumped off the train. But they waited until the very last second before the doors would close. And what the pickpockets do, Briggs, stand up for me, is they'll stand there next to you, and if Briggs has got his, I'm not going to be weird or anything, I'm not going to touch you, okay? but he'll stand here because it's claustrophobic, it's clustered up people, and he'll wait until right before the doors close, and he'll reach back here, I'm touching his back, y'all, don't freak out, and they'll pull his wallet out and then dart for the doors, thank you, Briggs, and then just as he's heading to the doors close. And so before you know it, he's gone. And so is your wallet, your identity. Y'all ever had your identity stolen? It's not fun, is it? It's happened with our bank account. It's happened a few times. Some of you have had it happen, I know. Jesus is using the word klepto here. The enemy will wait until just before the moment when you're least suspecting it. And he'll reach in and he'll pickpocket something. He'll take something from you, and you won't have a clue, and he'll be gone. That's the reason why it is spiritual warfare. That's the reason why it is important that we're alert. Jesus uses the word to let us know that the devil is very cunning. I'm reading from Renner's Devotion, in the way that he steals from people. He knows that if he does it outright, his actions will be recognized. So he waits in an opportune moment when maybe you won't notice. The word klepto describes a thief's uncontrollable urge to get his hands into someone's pockets so he can take that which rightly does not belong to him. The other word that is used, steal, kill, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That word kill is Greek. It means thuo. Thuo, T-H-U-O. Or it's said, it's the word is thuo. It doesn't mean thuo. It means to sacrifice. So the enemy will come into your life and try to get you. If he can't pickpocket it, he'll come into your life and he'll try to get you to sacrifice. To steal, kill, and destroy. In other words, he'll give you such a dismal, bleak picture that everything is falling apart, the wheels are falling off, my life is falling apart, and I'm just going to give up. And when you give up, the enemy is killed. Because you have sacrificed what God has given you. The other word, one of the other words that he uses is to destroy. Thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The idea behind that word is ruined, wasted, trashed, devastated. If the thief is unsuccessful in his attempts to steal from you, or in his attempts to convince you to sacrifice what you hold, then he will come in and attempt to ruin. That's what the enemy does. He ruins. So Rick Renner gives this longer translation, okay, his expanded translation of John 10:10. The thief wants to get his hands into every good thing in your life. In fact, this pickpocket is looking for any opportunity to wiggle his way so deeply into your personal affairs that he can walk off with everything you hold precious and dear. And that's not all. When he's finished stealing all your goods and possessions, he'll take his plan to rob you blind to the next level. He'll create conditions and situations so horrible that you'll see no way to solve the problem except to sacrifice everything that remains from his previous attacks. his expansion of John 10:10 goes on. He says, the goal of this thief is to totally waste and devastate your life. If nothing stops him, he'll leave you insolvent, flat broke, and cleaned out in every area of your life. You'll end up feeling as if you are finished and out of business. Make no mistake, the enemy's ultimate aim is to obliterate you. Why did I share that this morning? Because I want us to understand something. This is the day, it's the same day that Jesus lived in. We have the same enemy. It's the same common enemy. His goal hasn't changed. His motives haven't changed. His strategies haven't changed. The enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to pickpocket. He wants you to write it all off. Throw up your hands and sacrifice everything God has done in your life. And if he can't get you to do that, then he just wants to ruin everything around you and I. That's what he does. Let me ask you something. Jesus said, I've come that they may have life and life more abundantly. So the question for us is, are we going to recognize the work of the enemy, see it for what it is, or are we going to take the word of the Lord, which says, I've come to give you life, not just life, but I've come to give you abundant life? Because if that's your heart's intent, if that's your goal, if that's my goal, then I've got to be absolutely aware of how the enemy wants to work in my life. He wants to pickpocket. He wants to make me sacrifice everything. And he wants to ruin. A.W. Tozer, I've used this quote by Tozer. I don't have it on a screen, but you've heard it before. He says, it is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. That verse sometimes makes me mad, or that passage, that quote, I should say, not verse. That quote from Tozer makes me mad. Because the reason why it makes me mad is because it's true. It is doubtful that God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. Let me give you some context of that verse. I want to expand out. That comes from a book by Tozer called The Root of Righteous. The Root of the Righteous. And he says, this is going to be, y'all are just going to hang on because I don't have it on the screen. But he says, the flaming desire to be rid of every unholy thing and to put on the likeness of Christ at any cost is not often found among us. We expect to enter into the everlasting kingdom of our Father, and to sit down around the table with the sages and the saints and the martyrs. And through the grace of God, maybe we shall. Maybe we shall. But for the most of us, this is Tozer writing, it could prove at first to be an embarrassing experience. Ours might be the silence of the untried soldier in the presence of the battle-hardened heroes who have fought the fight and won the victory and who have scars to prove that they were present when the battle was joined. I was listening to a 4-star general this week who retired on one of the news channels. And it was so easy for me to believe him. You know why? He's been to battle. He knows what he's talking about. When he speaks about whatever issue he's speaking, when it relates to the military, this guy knows what he's saying because he is military. So Tozer is saying that for a lot of us, we expect to show up at the kingdom and around the table of the Lord, and we're going to sit there and we're going to have sages and we're going to have martyrs and we're going to have all these great people. And what we might realize is that, wow, you went through that? You went through that? The devil, let me continue with this quote. This is from his book. The devil things and people being what they are, it is necessary for God to use the hammer and the file and the furnace of his holy work of preparing a saint for true sainthood. It is doubtful whether God can use a man, can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. See, when a 4-star general stands up and says something about the military, some of you guys, we went to the men's conference. Who was the guy that was there that was Boykin, General Boykin. Utmost respect for General Boykin. When he's talking, does everybody just shut up? Just be quiet. You got nothing to say. You know, you got an opinion? Okay, go on. Now listen to the man who really knows what he's talking about. You know? Because this guy just, he knows what he's talking about when it comes to issues of national security or whatever he's talking. And he's also a believer. He's also a Pentecostal holiness believer, by the way. Paul is writing to the Ephesians. And I want you to understand something. This morning, if you are here, this is my, I was praying. And I was like, Lord, how do I land this thing? And I'm not close to landing yet, so don't get too hopeful. How do I land this thing this morning? How do I take what this passage says and put it in a box and put a bow on it and help us to understand what is it saying for our lives? And the Lord just kind of spoke to me. He said, all of us, we were that Gentile. We were that one that was far from God. You see, if you were here, some of you were here last week and you weren't, no condemnation. But one of the things we talked about is how Paul uses the phrase the circumcision and the uncircumcision, or the uncircumcised. And that is, essentially, that's a racial slur. That's the equivalent of today's racial slur. You're the uncircumcision. You're part of the uncircumcision. It's a condescending remark about a race of people. We were that people before Christ brought us. Let me ask you something. Anybody, some of you will recognize this. It's kind of hard to see. Can you, nobody up there, can you dim that channel 5 lights? I even tried to make it show up a little bit better. It may be difficult to see, but that piece of property right here, and this is an Easter egg hunt, I think, in 1992. I think Robbie was like 7 then, right? Yeah. 1992, that's an Easter egg hunt right here. That's on this property. Did I get the year right? Is that right, Toy, 1992? It's hard to see it, but there's a church there. But before the church can be put there, something has to take place. Something that looks more along the lines of that. There has to be some dirt moved. Has to be some dirt moved. Some grading done. Some septic work. Some underground utilities. And everything else that goes in. I brought these pictures to your attention this morning because I want you to see something. That before God can build anything in our life, oftentimes he has to destroy some things in our life. You ever been on the road and realize you're going the wrong way? You ever lived and learned? Sometimes it's better that we live and we unlearn so that we can learn. Because it's easy to think that we live and we learn, we live and we learn, we live and we learn, and all along we might be learning the wrong thing. Paul writing, I'm going to take us through these verses quickly but thoroughly. He himself is our peace, and he has made the two groups one, And he has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its command and its regulations. Eight times in the book of Ephesians, Paul uses the word peace. Four of them are found in verses 14 through 17. How many of y'all like an Oreo Blizzard? See, I knew I'd get an amen from Ben. How many of you like a Reese's Peanut Butter Cup Blizzard? How many of y'all just like any kind of Blizzard? So I want you to take for a second and just understand something. This is the Blizzard. The Blizzard is peace. And swimming in this Blizzard are these words that Paul uses, and we've already read them, but he uses words like reconciliation. He uses words like, let me find them. Making the two into one, creating one new humanity, gaining access to the Father through His Spirit. What are you saying, Rick? What I'm saying is this. Paul is trying to help us understand something, that we have peace available to us. Not that Jesus gives us peace, not necessarily that even Jesus comes and makes peace. Do you know what he writes there? He says He is our peace. I'm getting way ahead of myself. He is our peace. And so you have this blizzard of peace swirling around. And as he's teaching, as he's writing to the Ephesians, he's throwing in the Oreos or the Reese's Peanut Butter Cup. And in this blizzard, you have phrases like making the two into one. That's peace. Creating one new humanity. That's peace. Gaining access to the Father in one spirit. That's peace. Usually we think of Jesus and we think Jesus is our peacemaker. We think Jesus came and preached peace, which Paul in fact says he did. He says he came and preached peace to you who were far away and to those, to you who were near and to those who were far away. And he writes and he says to you, you who, not the drink, you Gentile Christians. You Gentile Christians, he came and preached peace. But more importantly, what we have to wrap our head around is Jesus. I was praying about this morning, praying through the fruit of the Spirit. And I realize too often what we think is Jesus, come and give me peace. Come and give me peace. Jesus is our peace. He is. It's not something that you go through the drive-thru and you pick it up on the way home after church. The work of Christ. Sometimes before God can build something, he has to destroy something. And Paul says he destroyed the barrier. And you can read commentaries, and some commentaries say this is the dividing wall between the Holy of Holies and the holy place. I think that this is the hostility that existed. It's just what it says there, the dividing wall of hostility. Do you realize that between the Gentiles and the Jews, there was hostility? They didn't want to be around each other. And Paul is writing, and he's trying to help us see something. He's trying to help us see that, hey, those people that you don't want to be around, those people that I don't want to be around, yet Jesus, he shows up and he divides the hostility so that I can be around them and they can be around me and we can be one new man in Christ. So I can't look at another race. I can't look at another people group. I can't say, oh, poor you. And I said this 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, anytime that we forget who we were, we set ourselves up as Lord. We exalt ourselves. Christ destroys the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with all of its commands and regulations. Look, destroying is nothing new. You go to Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 1, Jeremiah's work, when he was called as a prophet, the word of the Lord comes to him in verse 4. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Verse 5, alas, Lord, speak to me. I don't know how to speak. I'm too young, Jeremiah says in verse 6. The Lord says to him, you must go. Say whatever I command you. Don't be afraid. I am with you and I will rescue. And then you get down to verse 10. And Jeremiah's mission, I appoint you over nations and kingdoms. I appoint you over nations and kingdoms. Oh, and by the way, your job as one who's appointed over nations and kingdoms, what I want you to do is I want you to uproot and tear down. I want you to destroy and overthrow. I want you to build up, and I want you to plant. But before you can ever build up, before you can ever plant, before you can ever have a building, there's got to be some destruction that takes place. This thing is being really slow this morning. The preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to tear down, and a time to build. Paul says that Christ made the two groups to one. The Jews and the Gentiles are one. So he gives us this horizontal peace. He makes possible horizontal peace between brother and sister, between race and other races, between the nations. The things that kept them separate. What are the things that kept them separate? What are the things that... Hatred. Christ destroyed that. Christ destroys the hostility between two groups of people. Those things that used to keep you distinct and separate, they're no longer valid. The separation is gone. Verse 15, I got too far. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. His purpose is stated right there. His purpose is to create one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace between the two. So Jews and Gentiles, especially Gentiles, because understand, he's writing to the Gentile Christians. If anybody has an inferiority complex, it's the Gentile Christians. If anybody has low self-esteem and insecurity, it's the Gentile Christians. And Paul is writing to the Gentile Christians to say, hey, I want you to understand something. He created one new humanity. So this is reconciliation. Overcoming the human barriers, breaking down the walls that separate people from God. That's the ministry that we're given, by the way. You can't have conviction and courage or compassion and courage. Let me say it another way. If we're going to walk in the ministry of reconciliation, which is what we're commanded to do, we have to have conviction. We have to have compassion, and we have to have courage. Verses 17 and 18. He came and he preached. He preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Verse 17, he came and he preached peace to those far away, to those near. Those far away, those Gentiles, those people that are far away from God, he came and preached peace. To those people who were near, he came and preached peace. What does it mean that he preached peace to those who were near, that they needed peace? See, they were the chosen, select, elect people of God, the Jews. But the problem was, they needed the same message. So anytime we set ourselves up, anytime I position myself in such a way to say, I've got it all together, I'm God's chosen, I'm doing great over here, then what I realize is I'm the one who needs that the most at that moment. Because if anybody had a right to understand that they had God's plan, they were God's chosen, they were spot on, they were good to go, it was the Jews. But he came and he preached peace to those who were far away. And he preached peace to those who were near. Verse 18, for through him we both have access to the Father. And he's taken this metaphor from the Jewish temple, from the days of the law, and he's helping us to understand. In the Old Testament, only the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement. And he's taken that concept. This ought to revolutionize the way you and I worship. It really should. I want you to understand something. When we come into this place and we worship, or when you're in your kitchen and you're worshiping, or you're out in the backyard and you're cooking hamburgers, right after you call Pastor Rick, you should be worshiping. Just kidding. Why? Because we both have access. I don't have to wait for a high priest to go into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement one day a year and present my offering on my behalf. I can have access to God, my Creator. Israel stood at a distance. The Gentiles stood even, and the women, they stood even further. But now, we have access. Verses 19 and 20. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but your fellow citizens with God's people. And you're also members of His household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the cornerstone. Consequently, you Gentile Christians, you people who feel like you're far from God. Let me back up. Let me rephrase it a different way this morning. You people that are here at Mountain Gap today, and you feel like you're far away from God, you, if you've received Jesus Christ as Lord, do you understand that we don't have a caste system in the kingdom? Do we understand that there aren't levels? We're one. This is my sister here. Hold my hand, sister. Thank you. This is my other sister over here. We're all one. We're all part of the same family. So you, if you're no longer a foreigner, you're no longer a stranger, you're a fellow citizen. In other words, you belong with God's people in God's household. Verse 20, Paul switches. Fellow citizens with God's household and also members of His household, built. And he switches on the foundation. And he switches from family to building. He says, now we're the stones. 1 Peter chapter 2 it is. And we'll get to it in a second. We're called living stones. And so God is building His kingdom. And who's the cornerstone? Y'all know this, right? It's on the screen. It's the easiest. Now, a lot of us, we think a cornerstone, we think, you know, the pretty ornamental piece on the side of the courthouse, or, you know, at the dugout at the baseball field. I don't know. Today, the word cornerstone tends to mean more of an ornamental piece, a memorial or something with something inscribed upon it, honoring perhaps the laborers or the gift of the donor or whatever it is, for what purpose this building is dedicated. If Paul is writing and he says, Jesus Christ Himself is the chief cornerstone. But in this era, the cornerstone was the stone that was laid first. It was the stone by which every other stone lined up, and it had its purpose. This is the one stone that everything else revolved around. And Jesus is Him. So what do we need to know about this cornerstone? First thing we need to know is that this cornerstone, Jesus, He's indispensable, He's prominent, and He's reliable. Psalm chapter 118, verse 22, it says, the stone the builders have rejected has become the cornerstone. It's more than just ceremonial. Jesus is not some kind of ceremonial piece of our service on Sunday morning. He's not some kind of ceremonial add-on to our daily life. The second and third thing you need to know is the cornerstone provides security for the believer, and the cornerstone is a stumbling block for the unbeliever. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, now to you who believe, the stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected and has become the cornerstone, a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message. Last two verses. I'm struggling with this microphone this morning. In Him, the whole building is joined together, and it rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. This is from the New International Version, the ones you see on the screen there. I don't really like the verse 21, because in the New King James and in the ESV, English Standard Version, that word rises. They use the word grows. In the New King James, it uses the word growing. And I like that. Because how many buildings do you know that grow? It's easy to picture it when you think about rises. They're gonna build a tower in downtown Atlanta. You're going to watch, if you pass by there weekly or daily, you're going to watch that thing rise up from the earth. It's easy to see when that's taking place. But it's something altogether different when Paul is writing, he's talking about growing. This building is going to grow. How does that happen? Through the life of God, through the Spirit of God. In Him, you too, you who, you Gentile Christians, you who, you and me, you too are being built together to become what? What are we supposed to become? A dwelling place. You realize we have an opportunity, we have an obligation, we have a responsibility to steward the presence of God. I joke around with pastor friends of mine and you would actually know this person, some of you would, but I won't mention his name, but one of them emailed me a couple months back and, hey, I'm praying for you, just pray for you often, just decided I'd actually let you know I'm praying for you. Thank you. I said, this is my prayer. Lord, help me not to blow it. He shot back the email. He said, that's my prayer too. We have moms and dads. I'm talking to you. We have Mountain Gap Church family. We have this responsibility to steward this building. Not this building. This building he's talking about. We have this responsibility to steward this building too, the physical thing. But this thing that God is building by His Spirit, we have a responsibility. So yes, often my prayer is, God, help me not to blow it. Help me not to mess this thing up. Paul leaves no room for self-pity in verse 22. If the Gentiles want to be full of self-pity, he doesn't give them a chance. Remember, he's writing to them. He's writing to those people that feel like, I probably don't qualify. I don't have the right pedigree. I don't have the right training. I don't have the right history. I didn't grow up in church. Welcome to my club. You just don't know what I've done. Don't really need to, but I know what Christ did. That's right. Paul leaves no room for self-pity in that last sentence. And in him, you Gentile Christians, you too, you people who feel like that maybe you're too far from God or God can't use you, you people, because I've been there too. You people who pray, Lord, are you sure you really want to use me? Been there, prayed it this week. Now, I know I'm not the only one. Come on now. Wherever you are, you're probably saying, Lord, are you sure you really meant for me to be here? Lord, are you sure you really wanted me to have this career? Lord, are you sure you wanted me to live next door to this person? And you, yes, you are being built. You are being built. In other words, you're growing up. You're maturing. Look at your neighbor and say, grow up. Yeah, you said it nicer this time. I like it. You're being built together to become what? A great mouthpiece for some Republican or Democratic ticket? No, you're becoming a dwelling in which God lives by. This is one of the things. This was supposed to be at the front of my message, but here it is at the end. I'm so concerned with our nation and where we are, even as a church, with the divisiveness that's occurring. And Paul is writing to the Gentile Christians, those people who really, most people, the Jews, they wrote them off. Paul is writing, and he says, you're becoming a dwelling place. God's Spirit is going to dwell in you, and you have to steward that. Don't become someone else's puppet. Don't become someone else's mouthpiece. You become everything that God wants you to become. Will you stand with me together this morning? Worship team, you guys come on up. Let me just say for a moment, I'll reposition this so you'll have to change it a little bit maybe. God's desire, the heart of God, is that the family of God, if you'll read through and continue to read, we're going to get to chapter 4 and 5 and 6 one of these days. Next week we'll be in 3. God's desire is that the family of God, not just practice unity, but experience unity. By His Spirit, that happens. But only by His Spirit does that happen. God's heart is that those who feel like they're less qualified, that they would begin to understand that it's you. It's you that God is building up. Along with the Jews. Paul doesn't write the Jews off. He makes sure that they're included. Those people who are the favorites of God. And sometimes we do this. We put people in categories. I told you, there's no caste system. What we do is, God, oh, that's God's favorite. There's no favorites. So, God's heart is that we collectively are built up into this place, into this people, where God by His Spirit dwells. That's His heart. So I want to pray for us this morning, then we're going to sing. And if you need prayer, and maybe you needed prayer earlier and you didn't come down and you want to come down during this prayer time, the family of God, all of us in this room, we will come and pray with you. Oh, they may not all come, but some of them will come and pray with you. And if 2 or 3 of you need prayer, then we'll have little pockets and groups, or maybe all the way across. I don't know. I'm not worried about that. But we have this opportunity. And I guess if you could hear my heart about anything this morning, it's this. And then I'm going to pray. I'm going to say this, and then I'm going to pray. My heart, y'all give me your eyes for a second. My heart this morning is that if you feel like you're distant from God and you're unqualified and that you don't count as much as the big guys, I want you to hear that's a lie. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He comes to pickpocket truth out of your life, cause you to self-destruct, and if he can't get those two, then he'll just try to ruin everything around you. That's a lie. God the Father's heart is for you this morning. God, I pray right now, Lord, as we come together, Lord, that we would understand and really just begin to experience anew, Lord, your love. God, I pray for every man and woman in this sanctuary right now. The Father heart of God would just be poured out upon every person's heart, Lord, so that they could see and understand and experience and walk in the love that you have for them. And God, I also pray, Lord, that the lies that the enemy has challenged people with and given to people, that those lies would be canceled in Jesus' name. And Father, that there would be truth would be breathed into their life. Holy Spirit, come now and work in people's hearts. come now and work in people's homes. Those people who are far from God, those people who have need of reconciliation, those people who there's hostility in their home, or there's hostility in the workplace, or there's hostility in their life surrounding them. God, I pray that now, Jesus, you are peace, that you would show up and that you would destroy the dividing barrier, the wall of hostility.
Today, Mountain Gap Church offers our community Sunday worship and Wednesday night teaching and discipleship classes. If you would like further information on times and location, you may find us online at mountaingap.org.